Will the real speaker please come to the podium? Well, that just goes to show you've got to be on your toes as a Christian. You never know when the Spirit may call on you. I'll adjust the volume here. We're continuing our series on prayer. It's a four-part series, and Mike spoke to us a week or two ago about importunity on prayer, to continue asking, to ask and keep asking. And he gave a great message on that. And we're going to continue today and look at the conditions for prayer. We're looking at the conditions of prayer. And we're going to look at the prayer of Hezekiah as an example. We could have used any number of prayers in the Bible, but the prayer of Hezekiah is special to me. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But first, I want to just tell you, when do you feel the need for prayer? Usually, it's a point of desperation, isn't it? When you really need the prayer, because things are out of your hands, obviously. I had the opportunity to go to Hawaii many years ago, and there's a place in Hawaii called Hanuma Bay, and some of you might know about Hanuma Bay. It's a place where you can snorkel in on the reef, and there's a bit like a shape like a big C, and the way ocean waves come in, and you get to swim around the rocks and the fish, and I saw a lot of great things, and I was having a great time. I must have been out there for a couple of hours, and I got tired, and I'm not a great swimmer, and so I said to myself, self, you need to get back to shore. And so fortunately, Hanuma Bay is not real deep, and there's a lot of rocks, and you can kind of get up to the rocks and take a rest. And so I thought, yeah, this is doable. But I noticed as I was swimming, the water was pushing me out towards the ocean. And I didn't know how Hanuma Bay, but you know, the waves come in, the water has to go back out. And I was in the place, I didn't know it, but I was in the place where the water went out. And so the water was pushing me out, and I was swimming with all of my strength. And, you know, I was a young man then, and I thought, well, I could do this. And I'm swimming, and no, I can't. And I got to a rock, and I rested, and I looked around, and I jumped to, and I swam to another rock, but that almost pushed me out. And I suddenly realized, I'm in trouble. I can't do this. And I suddenly remembered, I'm a Christian, I have access to the throne in heaven, and I can talk to my Creator about this situation. And so I prayed, Lord, I need help. I don't know what to do. And so I jumped in the water again, and I swam, and I swam, and I got to another rock, and I wasn't really any closer to the shore. But over here on the side, where the water was still going out, but he was on the beach. There was this man dressed in white. He was all white, head to toe. And I called out to him. I said, help! Help! And I got his attention. I said, how do I get out of here? He says, swim to me. He was over here on the side. The water's coming out that way. And so he wanted me to cross the tide, cross over. And so I didn't have any better advice to go by. He looked like he knew what he was doing. I mean, he's dressed in white. And I had just committed myself to the Lord. So I jumped in, and I'm swimming. And yeah, I'm being pushed out, but I'm making progress to the side. And finally, I get there, and he helps me out of the water. I'm looking pretty bedraggled. And I said, "How? Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for giving me advice." He says, "Oh yeah, you know," and he explained what was going on. "Yeah, you're in the wrong place. This is how Hanuma Bay works." Prayer. It's described as the Christian's breath, constant, unceasing, and necessary for life. And often it's a desperate cry to God about a deep personal need that only He can meet. It sounds like this: "Oh God, please help." And it's a cry from those who are no longer too busy or too self-sufficient or too faithless to pray. Why don't we pray more? Often we don't see the need. You know, we're swimming out there and we're seeing the fish and it's beautiful and everything's going great. We don't see the need. And we're too busy swimming. We're too busy getting somewhere, doing something to accomplish. We're accomplishing problem solving all day long, you know, just knocking them down right and left. We're successful. We can handle it ourselves. And isn't it quicker to do it ourselves than to wait for somebody else? It's efficient. Sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes we give up praying for long-term requests. We lose our vision that our God is a long-term God. Family members, old friends, people who walked out of our lives years ago, and yet we still have a burden for them. And sometimes we give up. Or maybe we just don't, and I think this might have more to do with it. Maybe we just don't really believe that God answers prayer. Because so many of our prayers have gone seemingly unanswered. Or not answered according to the way we would like it to be answered. And so what do? We shut down. Not going to give me what I want? Well, I'm not going to ask anymore. We think that God has forgotten us. All right, well, I'm still going to be a Christian, but I'm going to muscle my way through it. And that's how we live. I think we forget that God has set out requirements and conditions for prayer. That before He will answer prayer, some conditions have to be met. And we want to look at those, and we want to use the prayer of Hezekiah as an example to show these conditions. It's James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Prayer isn't just, it's not just talking to God. It's coming to a holy God from a sinful place and recognizing what the realities are here. He's holy. We are sinners. Do we have sin in our hearts as we come before a holy God? That's number one. We cannot come before a holy God with sin in our hearts. Well, let's look at Hezekiah's prayer. Turn to 2 Kings 19, chapter 19. We'll be looking at some passages in that chapter this morning. 2 Kings 19. And let's set the scene. Hezekiah, he's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, which includes Jerusalem as the capital. And as we come to this portion where Hezekiah is about to pray, we recognize that Jerusalem is surrounded by an enemy. And Hezekiah, the king, receives a message from the opposing king, and he says, surrender, give up, don't fight. Your God can't save you. And Hezekiah takes the letter. This is so beautiful. I read this as a child, and it's stuck with me ever since. He takes the paper, this letter from the opposing general, and he lays it out on the floor in the sanctuary, and he's on his knees, and he says, God, look! Do you see what he wrote? Oh, I want to pray like that. He's praying in faith. He's saying, we have a problem, Lord, and only you can help. I can't swim that hard, that far. Hezekiah, he's one of the best kings. He's listed as one of the best kings of Judah. There's only four good kings of Judah out of about 30, and he's one of the best. He says he's the greatest in faith of all of Judah's kings. Says that in chapter 18, verse 5. He became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. And he started out really well. When he was anointed king, he was made king. His father Ahaz had died. How'd you like to have a father like Ahaz? If you know anything about Ahaz, he was a king who, let's just say, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. But Hezekiah said, it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he initiated a spiritual revival in Judah. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 to 8. We'll just look at this. Don't turn there. It's up on the board. Let's read about him. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, it's like right away, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought the priests and the Levites and he assembled them in a square on the east. And he said to them, listen to this. Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord and the God of your fathers and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful, and we have done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. They have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, this is why we're here. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem. That's why those guys are outside the walls. And he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. This was spiritual warfare that you could see with your own eyes. And Hezekiah, in his first year, in the first month, he set about removing the high places and the idols, and even the bronze serpent that Moses had lifted up. He said, look on the bronze serpent. Have the faith to just look at the serpent, and you will be healed from the snake bites. They had turned that into an idol. These clowns were worshiping a piece of bronze that looked like a snake. For 2 Kings 18:6, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. He had zeal for God. He was ambitious. Hezekiah was an ambitious man of God. He wanted to restore Judah back to worshiping the one true God. He wanted to free the land from foreign occupation. Let's get these guys out of here. Why do we pay tribute to Assyria? My dad, Ahaz, got us into this problem. Let's get out. We're the people of God. He wanted to unite the northern and southern kingdoms back into a united nation. He had the priests gather all the many bits of wisdom into a collection that we now call the Proverbs. Did you know that? Hezekiah put that together. The trades were flourishing. The economy improved. The study of medicine was advancing. And the quality of life was lifting up as Hezekiah took the reins and cleaned out the country. Brought them back in line with what God wanted. But the overall quality of life improving. He's an ambitious young man. He knows that he is God's man, and he's not perfect. He's not perfect. Because it emboldened the young king to make an alliance with Egypt and some other countries to throw off the yoke of the Assyrians. And he began the revolt by stopping the tribute. If you are part of an empire and you're a captured nation, well, you have to send tribute. You have to be profitable to the capital, to the emperor. He has to get rich off of you. And so they're paying tribute, and it hurts financially. Why did he think he could get away with this? Well, because Sargon, the king that was fighting against Ahaz, had died. His son Sennacherib was now in charge. Sennacherib was new. He was untested. And in the eastern part of the empire, there was rebellion in several places. The empire is weak. New emperor is untested. And a lot of people thought this is the time to rebel. Well, Hezekiah was blessed with a good friend. You know what his name was? Isaiah the prophet. He was good friends with Isaiah. Why? Because they had a mutual love and zeal for God. You know, they were soulmates. And Isaiah counseled against the rebellion, saying, "Trust in the Lord, not Egypt." This isn't the way to go, Hezekiah. Don't do it. You see, actually, God was using Assyria, the empire of Syria, to bring judgment to the nation of Israel for their unfaithfulness. And this had been going on for some years. And Isaiah noted that to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you know, Assyria is being used by our God on us to bring judgment. They were God's tool of discipline. But Hezekiah didn't listen, and he began his rebellion. He didn't pay the tribute. Sennacherib, well, he defeated all the enemies in the east, and he took notice of what was happening in Israel, and he brought a large army. And he came around, and he took over Judah. He defeated all the smaller cities, and he came up to Jerusalem. And he was preparing to destroy Jerusalem. And Hezekiah looked out over the wall. He said, "Oh, there are a lot of guys with spears. We don't have that." And he knew. He didn't have what it takes to defeat this. So what did he do? He sent notice to Sennacherib. Says, "I give up. I was wrong." Oh, that must have hurt. Oh, that must have hurt. There are lessons in there that we don't have time to explore. He was trapped, and the alliance had been defeated. The Egyptians had tucked tail and ran. And here is Sennacherib demanding immediate surrender. And so Sennacherib said, okay, I'll take you up on your offer. You offer to surrender, I'll take your surrender, but I'm going to increase the tribute that you need to pay. Often when we don't listen to the Lord, our situation gets worse. All right, well, 10 years later, so they're paying this heavier tribute for 10 years now, and 10 years later, the same cycle occurs. Sennacherib has been putting down rebellions around the empire. You know, being an emperor is like playing whack-a-mole. You know, it's just whack. You know, another one comes up, you go whack. Another one comes up, whack. Two come up, you go whack, whack. And he's trying to maintain sovereignty in his empire, and once again, Hezekiah, he's thinking this is an opportunity to dislodge the Assyrian yoke. And again, Isaiah counseled against the rebellion, and again, Hezekiah made an alliance with Egypt, and again, Sennacherib defeated all the rebellions and returned to deal with Jerusalem and Egypt, and again, they put the herd on Egypt, and they ran, and he surrounded Jerusalem. Second time. Well, this time, Sennacherib's, he's not going to have, there's not going to be a third time. You don't mess with the emperor like this and receive mercy. And so Sennacherib, he sends a note. He sends a message to Hezekiah, and he says, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done with all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them? And he lists several notable powerhouses that Assyria had destroyed. Those who worshipped idols, they didn't deliver them, did they? You see, now, this is a point that we don't want to overlook. This is where Sennacherib's, grace to discipline Israel ran out. The Lord had been using him to discipline Israel and following God's plan, but now he raises himself up against the living God in this letter. Don't let the God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem will not be given in. You've heard what we've done. Their gods didn't do anything about it. Their gods didn't protect him. Neither will yours. And that's where his grace from God to discipline Israel ran out. And so he defies the living God, and God gave him a part to play in dealing with Israel, but now this king thinks that he's the object of the activity. It's for his glory and might. It's to enrich his kingdom. He's the main player. And he can do whatever he pleases with this little backwater country of Judah. Oh, no. And he lists the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the same as the little gods of wood and stone, the idols that these other countries worshipped. He places the living God in that same basket. He's arrogant. He's proud. He's defiant against the living God. And Hezekiah, he gets this message. He knows this is the end. There's no more opportunities. He's here a second time. He's going to finish the job. The city's going to be destroyed. The people are going to be killed or taken off into captivity, and he's going to die. What would you do in an impossible situation like this? There's no strength. There's no resources. It's the end of the line and the end of yourself. What do you do? Let's see. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. Oh, man. Did you know that we could take our problems to the Lord? Hezekiah, let's look at his prayer. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, O God of Israel." You notice there's a different attitude towards God between Hezekiah and Sennacherib. "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim." The cherubim where in the temple of God, and there's the ark of the Lord, and the cherubim are on there, and it's called the mercy seat. And that's where the presence of God would be. "You who inhabit the mercy seat in the temple of God, you who are present with us." You are the God. You are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. See, that's the point of all of this. God is the point of all of this. It's not the geopolitics. It's not the military strategy. It's the living God, who sees, who hears, who responds to the prayer of his faithful servant. And remember, Hezekiah is imperfect. This is like the third time he's gone through this. Finally, he's getting it right. And he goes on. "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, and they have destroyed them." What Sennacherib said was true. Hezekiah's not making any bones about it. Yeah, what he said was true. "But he's defying you, O Lord." He's talking about defeating pieces of wood and stone. "Oh, but he hasn't faced you before, the living God. Now, O Lord our God, I pray." Just so we're all clear on what's going on here, "I am praying to you. Deliver us from the hand of deliver us from his hand." Why? Because you want your life? Because you want your wealth? Because you want your people? Why, Hezekiah? Why do you want Sennacherib to be destroyed and defeated? "So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." How did God answer? We read in chapter 19, verses 20 through 23. And then we'll just take the first part, and then we'll go down to the end. We won't go through the whole section. It's worth it, but we only have limited time. How did God answer Hezekiah's prayer? Well, he sent Isaiah, the son of Amos, to Hezekiah, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, the king of Israel, I have heard you." That's amazing. God, who dwells above the cherubim, who created heaven and earth, and everything that exists, God listens to a man. That's amazing. "And I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him." Now let's listen here. He's talking, God, this is God talking to Sennacherib. "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel." That's who. "Through your messengers, you have reproached the Lord." That's a direct response to the letter from Sennacherib. We go down to verse 32. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria." He doesn't even name his name now. "The king of Assyria, he will not come up to this city." He will not. This is God speaking. "He will not come to the city. He won't even shoot an arrow there. And he will not come before it with shield or to throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, that's the way he will return. And he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." The servant David, he's referencing his servant Hezekiah, because Hezekiah is from the line of David. And the Lord has committed to keeping the line of David moving along, not being destroyed. And then what happened? We see it in verse 35, 36. "Then it happened that that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead." They're all dead. One day you look out and there's spears and shields and it looks terrible and oh my, we're all going to die. The next day after Hezekiah prays, he looks out over the wall and they're all asleep. What's going on down there? They're dead. That's the power of Satan for you. He's defeated. They're dead. His power is gone. And you know what it took? It took two angels, snap their fingers, and 185,000 are dead. That's like, I think that's about the size of San Leandro. That's a whole population of a city gone. Two angels, one night, done. Threat over. Impossible situation made very, very, very possible. And so Sennacherib, verse 36, "So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria," I love this, "he departed." He came with his boasting and his armies and his power and all this stuff. What's the epilogue? He departed. He departed. The loudmouth quietly left the premises. with his tail tucked securely between his legs. Why? Because he met the living God. And sometime later we read, as he worshiped his idol back in Nineveh, two of his sons snuck up behind him and killed him. And his idol, by the way, didn't do anything to save him. He's just a piece of stone. There's so much that we could say here, but we just want to talk a little bit about conditions for prayer. So we'll move through it quickly. The first condition, you have to be a born-again believer. If you want to pray, if you want to reach the ears of the living God, you have to be a follower of him. Hezekiah was a follower. He showed it by his life. He was zealous. He was ambitious for God. He did everything because he wanted to please his God. He didn't do everything right, but his heart was in the right place. He wasn't doing it for himself. He wasn't doing it for riches. He was doing it for his Lord. And he came back around. He finally listened to his good friend Isaiah. And instead of going out and getting his friend Egypt, well, he did, but they lost. He finally got on his knees and did the right thing. And he got before his God, and God listened to him because he says, "This is my faithful servant." Remember, it's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. John 9:31, we know that God does not hear sinners, meaning those who have never agreed with the Lord Jesus that their life belongs to him, that their sins needed to be forgiven, and that he accomplished that on the cross. If you've never accepted that, then you're a sinner. Your prayers cannot be answered. Now, there is one prayer, at least one prayer, that God does listen to from a sinner. And that is, "Lord, save me." He may answer other prayers. I've heard stories that, God, he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. But the general rule is, he doesn't answer the prayer of sinners. You shouldn't count on that. You should become a Christian. You should become a follower of Christ. Then the door is wide open. Number two, you need to come in without sin. If you have unconfessed sin, confess it. Confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive it. You know? We don't want to make this into a big thing. Lord, I sinned. I blew it. I lusted after that woman. I cheated on that form. I did this. I did that. It was sin. I agree with you. It was sin. It was wrong. Please forgive me. By the blood of your cross, that's what I claim as my hope of forgiveness. So, no unconfessed sin. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." He is holy, and we must be holy when we are before him. Number three, we need to be obeying his commandments. We need to be obeying his commandments. Hezekiah, his friend Isaiah, had come to him twice. He said, don't go to Egypt. Don't make an alliance with them. Hezekiah did it. Disregarded Isaiah. Did it again. Disregarded the word of the Lord. And things didn't go well. When did things go well for Hezekiah? When he obeyed what he knew to be right. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus is saying, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's Jesus' plan for us, is to abide in him. That's the only way we're going to bear fruit in our lives, is by abiding in him. We can't be doing our own thing all day long, come home, say a prayer over the food, and Lord, bless everything, and really expect the full life of Jesus to be flowing in and through us. That puts an undue burden on the Lord. Not that he couldn't handle it, but why? Why would he honor that? Why would he honor a life of selfishness? We need to be humble. Hezekiah finally was humble before the Lord. James 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And we saw that this morning, right? Hezekiah was lifted up. Sennacherib, like a dog, he was put down. I love dogs, by the way. I'm not against dogs. Number 5, we need to pray in faith. And that's what, did you hear what Hezekiah said? Lord, I know who you are. Here's who you are. You're great. You're the creator. You're the one true God. There are no other gods. Lord, I trust you. You are all powerful and you care about me. Pray in faith. Matthew 21, 22. All things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That's a promise from Jesus Christ to us. James 1:6, but he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Don't ask doubting. Hezekiah's prayer exhibits a complete confidence in his God to protect him. Did you know that when we exhibit strong faith, that we bring honor to God? We honor him. He likes that. We need to desire that his will is done. Hezekiah's will, he wants military victory. He wants national sovereignty. He wants a number of things. And they're not necessarily bad things. But it wasn't God's timing for that. Do you want really God's will to be done in your life? One of the main things that kept me from being a Christian for years was I knew that God was going to, if I became a Christian, God was going to send me off as a missionary to Africa and deal with the bugs and the heat and, you know. You know, when you come to Christ, you give up your hard heart, he gives you a soft heart. And that soft heart is ready to receive whatever God wants. And we need to cultivate that soft heart by saying yes when the Holy Spirit points out something in our lives or tells us to do something. We need to say yes. We need to sincerely desire his will. And we know, First John says, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We need to practice forgiveness of others. This is tough. See, there are some conditions to prayer. This is tough. Matthew 5, 23, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and therefore remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. And he backs this up in the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 15. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's serious stuff. Do you really want to hold on to that grudge? Do you really want to keep something against your brother or sister that badly that you're willing to give up the answers to prayer in your Christian life? Not to mention the poor testimony that it is to everybody who sees. You know, we think we see, you know, we're hiding it in our hearts, but it comes out in different ways. Sooner or later, it gets out. Yeah, so-and-so doesn't like so-and-so. There's something going on. Why not just give it up? Lord, I'm a sinner and I've been holding a grudge and I'm sorry. I want to get rid of it. And go to your brother and say, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I've been holding this against you. Who cares what the response is? I want my relationship with God restored. Whether he or she accepts my apology or not, that's between them and their God. I have to do what's right. Oh, let's give up grudges and offenses. Let's learn to put up with each other's weaknesses and live together in love. It's only a couple more. You need to have peace in your marriage. This is a corollary to what we just said. If you're married, and the verse is talking to your husband, let me read it. If you're, don't want to miss this one. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? So your prayers will not be hindered. I have to confess, I've had these times in my marriage. I haven't shown my wife the grace and the honor that she deserves and that the Lord commands. And my prayers, my prayer life was shot. How do you go to prayer when you're in an argument with your wife? And, you know, and she rightfully has something to say about how you're treating her. Let's cherish our wives and not take them for granted. You know, I wouldn't be able to do what I do here or live the life that God has given me without Virginia. She deserves my honor. Okay, finally, let's conclude. Pray in the Jesus name. Pray in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Remember, ask it in his name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified. If you're coming in there and said, I'm so angry, and so-and-so has offended me, and he's wrong, and I just want you to throw lightning bolts in his direction. Right, that's not coming. That's not obeying this command, this direction. Ask it in my name. If I come in, why are you here? Because Jesus invited me here. He gave me promises, and that's the only reason why I'm here. He gave me promises that if I come in his name, that you will listen. Well, tell me what's on your mind. What's on your heart? The spiritual power of a Christian comes from their relationship with Jesus. And we say that we're Christians. We say that we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, let's live that way. Let's not walk around in our own strength, in our own power. You know, just because we have healthy bodies, we think we can... we could do whatever we want. You know, in some ways, those of us who have bad backs and knees, they're aware of their weakness. In some ways, and I'm not wishing this on anybody, but in some ways it's kind of a blessing. If it keeps us close to the Lord Jesus. He's our only access. Jesus is our only access to God the Father, to heaven, to eternal life, to the inheritance, to the holy temple, to being part of the church. He's our only access to having the Holy Spirit in our life, to having spiritual gifts, to being able to fellowship with such people as you who have been raised up from darkness and death to life. And the Son desires to glorify the Father, and may we live in the same way. May we glorify the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these lessons on prayer. Help us to observe them. Help us to think about them. Lord, help us to grow as mature Christians and prayer warriors. May we be able to pray like Hezekiah and bring down the power of God into this world and into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.